If you have your Bible, I would ask that you turn with me to the book of Acts. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Today is the first Sunday in May. We are now halfway through the season called spring, which means summer is just at hand. We have been looking the last couple of weeks at the post-resurrection appearances of Christ as he has appeared to his disciples. And the one question you always want to ask out of any text that you look at, because you want to know what it means, is this question: so what? The two main days that we celebrate in the Christian faith are, first, around Christmas, we talk about the birth of the Savior, and then, somewhere between March and the first part of April, we celebrate what is known as Easter, or the resurrection of Christ. And everything in the Old Testament and everything leading up into the Gospels is looking forward to the coming event of not only his birth, but also his resurrection, because it was after he got up, everything changed. Now we find ourselves with the same people who were at that time in the post-resurrection period looking at the Savior and asking the question, now what? What happens now that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead? What does that mean to us, and how does it change our lives on an everyday fashion? If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you follow along with me as I start at verse number 1 and read down to verse number 11 in the book of Acts. And it reads as follows. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, and wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share from your word. We thank you that hearts and minds came to be fed and strengthened and touched, lives to be improved, wills to be bent to your will, and to be submissive to your great plan for our lives. We pray, Father, for that soul that knows you not, for that soul that's looking for comfort, for that soul that's looking for encouragement, for that soul that's hurting. Father, that you would meet us on the need street of our lives through the power of your word, the power of your spirit. We thank you for the opportunity for both he who stands and for they who sit to engage in the dialogue of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would open eyes and ears, and if there's someone who knows you not, they might understand what we're talking about in terms of your Son, why he came, and what he did by dying on the cross and getting up on the first day of the week. We ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Our thought for today is keep looking up. There are three moments in the life of Christ when people, men, have found themselves looking up at the presence of Christ. You find in Luke's gospel, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And all of a sudden, in the darkness of the night, the sky was shattered with a heavenly light, unlike anything they had ever seen. They found themselves in the midst of a blazing light, in the midst of an angel who brought them good news about the birth of the Savior. And just to add emphasis to the point, it says, and then suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace, goodwill toward men. And as suddenly as they came, they disappeared from view, and we found men looking up into the night sky at his birth. We find that the midnight sky on Good Friday was darkened with a darkness that could be seen as well as felt, and we find that the Son of God was hanging on a cross. The S-U-N refused to shine on the S-O-N from, it said, from the sixth to the ninth hour, which means for 3 hours God was pouring out his wrath of judgment for all the sins of mankind, that's yours and mine, present, past, and future, for every man and woman, boy and girl that has ever lived or will live. They were all being poured out on the Savior. And you find that there were many who were standing around looking up at the Savior, some not because they held him in high esteem, but because they had utter contempt for him. You find there were the religious leaders who were egging on the crowd as they were taunting him. He says, you said you saved others. You said you're the King of the Jews. Prove yourself to be who you are. Save yourself. Come down from the cross and we will believe in you. The thief to the left, the thief to the right were also, the Bible says, attacking him verbally. You find his followers at the distance looking with heavy hearts, his own mother with a breaking heart watching her son die for what she couldn't understand, seemingly an unfounded reason, because she knew that Pilate had said, I find no fault in him. Yet because the crowd had been swayed by the religious leaders, they had to choose one to die, and they chose Jesus, and they released the man who deserved to die, whose name was Barabbas. So Jesus took a guilty man's place. And in that guilty man we find you and I, because we all are as guilty as Barabbas and as everyone else standing around at the foot of the cross, because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you find all these people in the world's darkest hour standing up, gazing at the Son of God. And even the Roman soldiers, whose job it was, rather callously, to put criminals to death, when they found that they came to break the legs of the Savior, they found that he was already died because he had given up the ghost and cried out, it is finished. And as they were going to pierce him in the side, they said, truly, this was the Son of God. So you find men at his death, as at his birth, looking up. And then you get to today's passage in the book of Acts, and you find, once again, men looking up. And the question is, why are they looking up? And who are they looking for? There's a challenge that's given by the angels, which we will get to, and it is, why are you standing around? You find that this letter was written to a man named Theophilus, whose name means lover of God. And the purpose of writing this letter, which is like a bridge between the Gospels and the life of Christ and the beginning of the new age of the church, because the church was about to be born, and this book was a bridge that gets you from one to the other. And it says that, I want you to remember all the things that Jesus not only was doing in his earthly ministry, but he will continue to do even as he sits on the right hand of the Father. He will still be teaching. He will still be doing. Jesus didn't go and sit down as if he was going to do nothing. Jesus still has a function he performs at the right hand of the Father. And it says that I'm going to remind you of all the things that he began to teach and to do until the day that he was taken up. And he described that day when Jesus was out with his disciples. And he'd spent the last 40 days appearing to them at various times. There are 10 incidences, the records in Scripture, where Jesus appears to the disciples and his followers. And the question is why did Jesus appear to those who believed in him? Jesus appeared to them because It's hard for you to talk about something that you're not convinced about. How many of you have ever been in the position of having to sell something? Whether as a kid you were going out and raising money for the local band or for the local choir, and you reselling candles and all this other stuff that they bring home and they want you to buy, and you know, you can buy sausages or you can buy candles or you can buy flowers or seeds or plants or you can buy apples or oranges, whatever it is. When I was in school in the band to raise money, we would go door to door selling candy bars. You knock on the door. People would come to the door. You'd have to be friendly and persuasive because you wanted them to realize that this was an opportunity they couldn't miss. This was a candy bar that was unlike any other candy bar, that was just so delicious and so delightful and so delectable that would melt in your mouth, that would just drive you to have a craving for more that one wouldn't do. This is an opportunity for you to reach out and touch lives and help people who are trying to do something and stay out of trouble and be positive, have an interest in music and extracurricular activities, and we need your support and we're counting on you. Can we trust you and ask you to make a donation? And for your donation, we have this wonderful mouth-watering candy bar. I've eaten them myself. Whenever I go to a restaurant and I ask the waitress, what do you recommend? Well, I think, you know, the steak, or I think the seafood, or I think the shrimp. I always ask this question, well, have you eaten it? My point is you're telling me that this is something good on the menu. You never put your lips on it or put it in your stomach. So you're trying to convince me that it tastes okay? How can you tell me something that you don't even know about? Jesus appeared to his disciples because he wanted them to know without a doubt. He not only had told them he was going to get up, he showed up after he got up to say, I am here. He said, look at my hands. Look at my side. I'm eating. I'm walking. I'm talking. Don't touch me because I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I am here and I did get up. And you find that the disciples' whole mannerism changed. They were nervous. They were intimidated. They were fearful. Right after Jesus was crucified, you found them in a locked room for fear of the Jews. They were scattered around. They weren't all there. They were disillusioned. They couldn't understand what had happened. They were full of fear. But after they saw Jesus, they were changed men. After they saw the resurrected Christ, they were not the same, because instead of being fearful, they were fearless. They were so convinced of the truth of the reality of the resurrected Christ that he did get up. They did amazing things. They were willing to risk everything they had. They were willing to be persecuted. They were willing to be martyrs. They were willing to be in prison. They were willing to be beaten. All because of the name of Christ. And they considered it a joy, an honor, a privilege to suffer for his name. What is it that could change somebody from being afraid to being fearless? It's the fact of who it is they believed in. They believed that Jesus was alive. It says in verse number 3, by many infallible proofs. If you today were challenged by someone who says, I do not believe there is a God, I do not believe he has a son, I do not believe there is a thing called the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, I do not believe the Bible, I do not believe the story, the message of the Bible, that Jesus Christ came and died for me, I do not believe that he rose on the third day, I do not believe that he is alive and sits on the right hand of the Father, what can you give me to prove to me that it's true? Well, they said, who would they be? Well, I know in the Bible it says, show me in the Bible where it says all this stuff is true. And why do you believe it just because it's written down? People write books all the time. They fall in two categories, fiction and nonfiction. Why should I believe that what you're calling this Holy Bible is a real book about real people and a real God who did amazing things? Why should I believe it? How can you convince me that it's true? Could you and I talk ourselves out of that bag? Even if it was wet, could we talk ourselves out of that bag? Well, you're going to have to talk to, we'll get the preacher in here. He can explain it to you. Well, if the preacher's not around, what are you or I going to do? The Bible says we should always be willing and able to give a reason for the hope that lies within. If we don't believe what we say, why are we here? If you come to the monthly meeting today, I got a letter in the mail yesterday from the monthly meeting. And there are three questions that they want us to give an answer to as to whether we believe it or not. And I'm thinking to myself, I reminded of the words of my grandmother, anything unusual or strange would happen with people, she'd say, they're nutty. And the reason why I say that is one of the questions is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And I'm thinking to myself, why would you show up in a church building and sit there and spend your time and give your money to belong to a group of people and you do not even believe what the Bible says about the person you're there to worship? That's just one question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And they want to know, do you all believe that? Yes, I believe it. Why do I believe it? I believe it because the Bible says so. Because I, through faith, believe that the cross is empty for a reason. The writer goes on to say he did many things to prove to those followers of him that he was alive. And when he was there, he had a message. He talked about the coming kingdom of God. The problem was, is people can hear what you say, but not understand what you mean. I'm sure after how many years have you been married, Charlie? Lots of them. I'm sure when you tell your wife, I love you, I think she understands what you mean. I think after 60 years of watching you match your talk and your walk, that when you say you love her, I think she knows how you mean that. But sometimes when people use those phrases, I can tell Chris, I love you. And she's going to go, well, what does that mean? Her husband's going, yeah, what does that mean? It reminds me of the day I was standing in Kroger's at the photo lab. I thought it was a very funny moment myself. The lady behind the counter was goo-gooing at the woman standing behind me with the baby. Actually, the husband was holding the baby, and the woman was filling out the little envelope to put the film in. And the lady's going, hi there. Hi there, cutie. How are you? And I said, are you talking to the husband or the baby? And all of a sudden, the wife looked up like, what's going on around here? And you know, if looks could kill, the lady would have killed me because she didn't think that was funny at all. I thought it was just hilarious. But my point is that people can misinterpret what you say when you use words and give actions. The disciples were still thinking, hey, we're looking for what everybody else is looking for. They were under Roman rule. The closest I can give you is called occupied territories. During World War II, the Germans went and occupied many countries that they took over, and they had guards everywhere. In the Middle East today, you still find that there is a foreign presence in some countries. Even our own country is still over in Iraq. We're still over in Afghanistan. We're still over in Korea. We're still over in Japan. We're still over, pick a spot. We've got troops scattered everywhere. We are still occupying these places. And sometimes the people that are there are just like the people here. I wish you guys would leave. Thanks, but we don't need you anymore, and we don't want you anymore, and we want you to go. Well, that was the way it was for the Jews at this time, because they were occupied by the Romans, and they were everywhere. And they were thinking, Jesus, you're talking about a kingdom. Are you talking about coming back as an earthly king and getting rid of the yoke of Roman oppression and getting them out of here or bringing us back to prominence on the world stage that we're a world power? People recognize us as the days of David and Solomon, that, wow, that nation is really something. He says, you don't understand. I'm talking about a spiritual kingdom. I'm not talking about an earthly kingdom when I talk about the kingdom that is to come. Because they kept saying, when are we going to restore the kingdom? When? When's it going to happen? And Jesus said, you know what? That's not up to you. It's not up to me. It is up to the Father. And when he decides to do what he's going to do, he will do what he's going to do. And you know what that requires on their part and on ours? It requires faith and trust in God. Do we have faith and trust in God that he is going to work out whatever he's going to work out in our lives, even when we don't like it, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't want it, even when we don't accept it? It's still God being God. Easier said than done. So he says, the Father, he has put these things in his own power. But you know what? Out of all this that Jesus is saying, he's saying, you know what, I'm transitioning here because I'm getting ready to leave. Why was it important for Jesus to go back to heaven? Because if Jesus was still on earth today, guess where he could be at one time? One place at one time. Because he's in an earthly body. Even though he could transport himself and go through walls without going through doors, because he would appear to them in a locked room. He didn't come through the door. He just appeared in their midst. How did he get there? Because his resurrected body is in a different form in its ability to move through time and space than our limited earthly bodies. I mean, I can say I'm going through the wall. Probably the quickest way to get there is to jump out the window. It might be a little painful. I might get a headache. I might have some cuts. But I can get through the wall if I go through the window. Otherwise, it's going to take a little while. As my mother used to say, you are beating your head against a wall. My father said I had a hard head, so he figured that maybe I would have a breakthrough. I mean, you could break down, take your pick. But Jesus was able to appear at will. And he says, you know what? But I can only be in one spot at one time. I have to go back to the Father. Why? Because if I go back to the Father, I can now do things in a spiritual way. I can have a spiritual relationship with you. How does that happen? He says the answer is found in verse number 8. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What does that mean? It means that when we come to faith in Christ, some interesting things happen. Actually, after the end of this 40 days, because this was the 40th day and Jesus goes back to heaven, 10 days after that, during the Feast of the Pentecost, Jesus sent the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the beginning of the church age is when the Holy Spirit appeared to those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and that is the beginning of their Christian experience. And when we come to faith in Christ, God gives us that same Spirit, and that is the beginning of our Christian experience. And now we find that we have the Holy Spirit who resides on the inside in our hearts and our minds. And what does he do? What does he bring? He brings new power in our lives. Why do we need power? Because the way we were running things before now hasn't worked so well. If you think I'm wrong, look at the world and the country and the shape that it's in and the decisions that people make and the way they treat one another. Turn on the news and find that people are getting shot and killed and murdered and beat and robbed for seemingly no reason at all, other than the fact that you've got something, Sister Beverly, and I want it. And I don't care if I have to thump you, smack you, beat you, shoot you, or stomp you, I'm going to take it. Now, that's really working well, isn't it? I mean, that really makes you feel good about walking down the road in the street at night and opening the door to strangers because, you know, everyone is so loving and kind. People wouldn't hurt you. We have no reason to be afraid anymore because we live in a wonderful place with wonderful people and nothing bad ever happens. Gee, where do you live? My sister said,
you know, you don't live in a good neighborhood.
I said, you show me one that is a good neighborhood. Because most people I know, when they leave their house, they're locking the door. And they tell you, you know, back in the day, I used to be gone for weeks. I could go home, go, live out in the country, nobody bothered you. You can leave the door open, no big deal. You don't leave it open now unless you're providing donations. Donation? Yes. Your TV, your microwave, your money, your silver. Anything else that's of value, you know, if you've got anything in there that you just want to leave the door open and say, hey, help yourself, then leave the door open. And I'm sure someone, the word will get around. Hey, they're giving stuff away down there at Charlie's place. Well, let's go over and visit Gary. See what he's got. Say his door's open. He's got an open door policy. I'm telling you, if people know that you've got something of value or it's perceived that you've got something of value, they will help themselves and leave you a little note. Thanks! That's kind of where we live in, where it's just a wonderful place to live. It's not the kind of where we live in. It's becoming more entertaining with every passing day. But we have power. Power to live our lives in a new way. Power to form and live in the church with one another in a way we couldn't do it before. What does the Holy Spirit do for us when we receive Him? He gives us power within. And he leads us and guides us in all the things that God would have us to do. I have led groups and hikes of people, little people. And the problem you have when you're leading a group is people behind you don't want to be behind you. They want to run on ahead of you, like they know where they're going. And you always tell them, stay with the group.
I'm the leader, stay with the group.
And some of them like to run on and get lost, and then you have to go find them. And you say, stay with the group. I really brought this home to my nephew and my niece when we were on the streets of Washington, D.C. I said, Washington, D.C. is an international city. It is a wonderful place to be, but it's also a dangerous place. And when we are together, it's just the three of us, and we need to stay together. Well, my famous nephew, who was 13 at the time, decided that he didn't necessarily have to apply that saying to himself, so he would kind of hang back, hang over, you know, sort of with us, but not really close by. I said, well, I need to say something that will get his attention. I said, you know, in the wild, it's always the stragglers that get cut off from the herd. He said, what? I said, you know, it's the little calf, elephant calf, or it's the little whatever. It's the mother said, stay close by. And there's flowers over here. Ooh, what's that? Next thing you know, it's... Anybody seen Baby? Baby? Baby! Baby! I said, the lions are eating well tonight. He said, what do you mean? I said, my point to you is this. There's a lot of people around this. We're in a big crowd. People do not know you. And if you do not stay with me, if something happens to you, you're gone. He was with me, like a bird. All right, not that close, but, you know, he got the point. He was with me. And I simply say that to say, when it comes to living the Christian life, we can be fired up for God. The disciples were getting fired up for what Jesus wanted them to do, but he said, you know what? I want you to wait in Jerusalem and don't go anywhere until the day comes. I'm telling you what I'm going to commission you to do. I want you to go therefore into all the world, and I give you an assignment to preach and teach and bring people to Christ. That's what your assignment is, but don't go until I tell you to go. Wait until you get the Spirit. And the problem with us today is the same problem that they had, was that they wanted to do it their way. If we really want to submit it to the will of God, we want to do it God's way. And it says that he gave them these instructions. Go and wait for the Holy Ghost, who's going to give you power, who's going to lead and guide you to everything that God wants you to do. Those are our instructions today. When we do things, we don't want to do them on our own strength and our own power, because usually they will meet with failure. We wonder why that didn't work. Was that what God told us to do? Was it what God told me to do? Is that what God told you to do? Is that just something you wanted to do? The Bible says many were sent, many went, but not everybody was sent. So the question is, are we getting ahead of God, even though we know what God wants us to do? Are we waiting on His time? So what? Jesus is real in our lives. He's real in our lives in our families. He's real in our lives in our school. He's real in our lives in our church. He has things that He wants us to do in His time and in His way. And He finds that all of a sudden, when Jesus is done, it's like He's on a cloud, and He's getting higher and higher in the sky, and He's getting further and further away, and you have this thing called the vanishing point. And all of a sudden, He's gone. And they're standing there, looking up. And then they find out they're not alone, because two men come by, and they said, what are you doing? Oh, we're looking up at the clouds, where Jesus went. And they said, well, why are you looking up there? Well, because that's where Jesus is. Okay. Well, what did he tell you to do? He said to go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for who? Wait for the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is going to give us power. The Holy Ghost is going to give us the presence of Christ. The Holy Ghost is going to lead us and guide us and remind us of the things that Jesus said. Then why are you standing there looking up? Because the same way you saw Jesus go in the clouds is the same way He's going to return. Keep looking up. The psalmist said in Psalm 121:1, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We're not supposed to be standing around, looking up, wondering what it is God wants us to do. We can keep looking up because we need to keep looking up, because that's where our help comes from. We need to keep looking up when we're tired. We need to keep looking up when we're discouraged. We need to keep looking up when we're hurting, because our help is nigh. We need to keep looking up to keep our eyes focused on the cross, And remind us of the fact that it is empty. We need to keep looking up because we need to keep our head up so we can see what God wants us to do. We need to keep looking up when our heart is breaking because we have a God who sits on the right hand of the Father who is the Comforter. When we're struggling, when we're sinning, when we've fallen, when we're discouraged, we need to keep looking up. Because when we look up, we can remember who it is we serve and why it is we serve and what difference His presence makes in our lives. We need to keep looking up because He is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to keep looking up because we need to focus. If I'd been looking up and paying attention when I was running the race, I wouldn't have got lost. And I say to you, if you're paying attention to where God is leading you, you won't get lost. You won't be off the path. You won't be ahead. You won't be behind. You'll be where God wants you to be. So in our lives, no matter what's going on, keep looking up. Looking up at the Savior who died for you and me, who rose again for you and me, who is alive for you and me, who is the answer to all of life's burdens and problems for you and me. Keep looking up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son. Reminding us of the fact that He's with You now, but He's not just sitting there doing nothing. The Bible says that when we are in trouble, He's there. When we don't know how to pray, He finds the words and understands the groans and thoughts of our heart. When we cry out because we have suffering or loss, He understands. When we cry out because we've got problems or pain, He understands. When we cry out because we're joyful and thankful, He understands. When we cry out because we're lost, last, or least, He understands. We thank You, Father, that He's guiding us, protecting us, strengthening us, praying for us, enabling us to be all that You would have us to be in His name. We thank You for the opportunity to be around Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I picked a song that kind of goes along with what I wanted to say today, and it is found in your hymnal. And let's see. It is page 36. And the song simply says, "We have come into His house." And why did we come into His house? We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. Why do we do this? Because you and I have a problem. It's called sin. And Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins. And we know that because the cross is empty, the grave is empty, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We have all the answers to life's burdens and problems in Him, because He paid it all. What does it cost us to become Christians? It doesn't cost us anything. Salvation is free. We just have to believe that He is who He is, did what He did, and said what He said.